So we are continuing this week our sermon series on courageous generosity. We're seeing how this notion, this concept of generosity, how it impacts our lives, how it brings us joy, meaning, purpose. Last week, I noted how of all the virtue words in Scripture, that generosity is mentioned more than all of them combined. It is essential to what it means to be Christian. As I did last week, as I began preparing for this sermon, I went on Facebook and I posted, inviting people to share on my Facebook page, who was it that taught you the importance of generosity? How did you learn that it is better to give than to receive? Where did you learn that? And just as they did last week, I had a bunch of people respond, and not most of them said it was either their parents or their grandparents, some of whom were intentional in being sure to teach them the importance of generosity, and then some others just sort of picked it up intuitively, almost just simply by watching other people be generous. They were inspired and motivated and wanted to be the same. There was one clergy colleague of mine who grew up in this congregation, and he simply posted that he learned it here. He learned to be generous simply by sitting in these pews, being shaped, loved, and formed by your generous love. So this morning, we're going to talk about how and where we learn what it means to be generous, about what it means that it is better to give than to receive. As I said last week, there are a bunch of scriptures that teach us the importance of generosity. Over and over again, we see this repeated. The scripture text that we're going to hear this morning is one that is probably familiar to you. This story appears in all four of the Gospels, but well, we're going to be reading John's version of the story, where we pick up Jesus had been going through Galilee, and he had been preaching and teaching. He'd been healing people, and the word had gotten out about him, and pretty soon these great crowds started to follow him, showing up wherever he went. And at one point, he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. And this huge crowd followed him there, attracted by these miracles that he had seen them do, healing people. He had turned water into wine. They wanted to be a part of this. When he got to the other side, he climbed up a hill and he sat down. He was surrounded by his disciples, and that's where we pick up the story today.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. Here begins the reading. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said that to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Here ends the reading, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So here is what I know to be true, that as human beings, we are wired for generosity. Our brains are hardwired to be generous. I did a lot of research this last week. I read a lot of studies on generosity, and every single one pointed in some way, shape, or form that said that giving, that being generous, is good for you. Our brains, as I said, are hardwired for generosity. When we give, these studies show, these pleasure centers in our brain, they light up. A number of different studies would put people in MRI tubes and watch them and simply invited them just to think generous thoughts. Just think about giving selflessly in those parts of the brain, certain areas would just light up just by thinking about being generous. There was a 2016 study of Presbyterians, of all people, that found that those that gave of their time, that those that gave of their resources, they had a greater sense of mental health than those that didn't. There was a 2008 study that said, that looked at 29,000 different people and found that those that volunteered, that those that gave of their time and of their resources and in religious organizations, that they reported a sense of happiness that was not found in those that were less generous. People found to be happier. Study after study found that those that are generous have less stress. They find life more meaningful. They are happier. They are healthier. They live longer. All because of this virtue of generosity. There was even a 2016 study that found that men that are more generous are more likely to find a mate. Telling you, we are more attractive even when we give, when we exhibit this generosity. Women, back me up on this. Generosity is sexy. You see, the assumption there is that the more generous we are, the more empathetic we are, that we have a greater sense of caring for other people, and that is more attractive. And so we're more attractive as human beings if we are generous. Like I said, I found tons and tons of studies on generosity that says that it lowers stress, it allows you to live longer, more joyfully. But the one that I couldn't find, the one that I so desperately was looking for, was one that said that generosity would make your hair grow. That was the one that I looked for, but I couldn't find. Although I did find one that said that men are more likely to give when an attractive woman asks than when a middle-aged man asks. So maybe I am the wrong person to give this sermon, but just keep in mind that it is God that is inviting you to be generous and not me. You see, there is something that Jesus said that pretty much sums up, that encapsulates this whole idea, that articulates the benefits and blessings of our generosity, the impact that it has on our lives, our mental, our physical, our spiritual well-being. He simply said this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. St. Francis of Assisi, way back in the 13th century, said, "It is in giving that we receive." One of my favorite lines ever about generosity comes from Sir Winston Churchill. He simply says, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Now, I've been thinking, if we are hardwired for generosity, if that's what we are made for, why aren't we more generous? We all give in some ways, but why are we less generous than we could be? I was looking at a 2017 study that looked at tax forms, looking at taxes from the year 2016, and what they discovered is that about 25% of taxpayers itemize their deductions. And then what they did is they would look at those 25% of those that itemized their taxes to look at what percentage of their income, their adjusted gross income, is given away. And what they discovered is that those people with an AGI, an adjusted gross income, of less than $30,000, on average, gave away about 10%. But as income grows, the percentage of what we give away goes down. People with an adjusted gross income, for instance, of somewhere between $100,000 and $250,000 give on average about 3%. So why is it? How is it that those that make under $30,000 a year can give away 10%, but those that make $100,000 to $250,000 only give away a third of what those that make much, much less give away? Why is that? Now, we know how this works, right? We are hardwired for generosity, but yet at the same time, there are these competing impulses in our lives. There are these things that are vying for our attention, things that tell us, things that convince us, you know, if you just had me, you'd be happier, you'd be more fulfilled, you'd be more attractive, whatever. And those things are very convincing. It is said that we encounter, on average, somewhere on an average day, somewhere around 4,000 different messages, ads, and that sort of thing, that are trying to sell us on this notion that we'd just be happier if 4,000 times a day, they say. 4,000 times a day, you were being told your life would be better if you just had this. Now, the odds are pretty good, aren't they, that at least one or two, maybe 50 of those 4,000 things are going to sink in, lead you to think that you might be happier, that your life might be better if you just had. And we know how it works, right? The more we have, the more possibilities we have for acquiring more. If we aren't disciplined, if we aren't strong in terms of our thinking, and we don't say that what really matters to us is our generosity, then we can easily find ourselves getting off track, finding ourselves over our heads. Look, I know that we need money to live. I know that. God knows that, but that's not really what I'm talking about here. Someday I'm going to do a sermon series on misquoted verses in the Bible. Or more specifically, things that we think are in the Bible, that we say are in the Bible, that really aren't in the Bible. Things like, God will never give us more than we can handle. Doesn't say that. God helps those who help themselves. Doesn't say that either. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Those things, not in the Bible. Whenever somebody says, you know, where in the Bible does it say that? And I don't know, I simply say, that's in the book of Hesitations, I think chapter 12. Just so you know, there's no book of Hesitations in the Bible. But one of the things on those lists of most often misquoted verses in the Bible that aren't really there is this one. Money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, not money itself. That's different, isn't it? Money is not the problem. Money is morally neutral. The problem is that we begin to desire. We want more and more and more. And the more that we have, the more that we want. The problem is that we give money and wealth and possessions, we give it a priority. We give it a place in our lives that God alone is meant to hold. You see, the higher the priority of these other things, the more that we long for more, the less we can find that we can be generous in living the life that has been entrusted to us, to be generous in the way that our brains are wired to be. it's one of those interesting dilemmas, isn't it? That the more we have, the more we spend, that the more that we want. Social scientists refer to this as the hedonic treadmill. The hedonic treadmill. They compare this sense of happiness to a person on a treadmill who just has to keep walking, just to simply stay in the same place. There's never enough. All of that because we have put in the place, put money and possessions in the wrong place in our lives. You see, wealth, possessions, money is not meant to be our priority. It's not meant to be our God. It's not meant to be our priority to serve our source of peace, where we find satisfaction and joy. It's a tool. Money is a tool that we use in order to do all of the things that make us who we are, the things that we are supposed to do and be in life. Money is not a god, it's a tool. It's so easy, though, isn't it, to get caught up in that sense of me, what I want, what I think that I need, what I think will make me feel safe, what I think will make me comfortable, will bring me joy and happiness, only to discover that we are somehow missing out on all that God is offering, all that God is intending for us to be. But the antidote for this, the antidote for all of this, this desire for more and more and more, the antidote is generosity. Generosity, something happens to us when we are generous, when we give. In that moment, our hearts are freed up. We discover that it's not all about me, what I want. We discover that it's about God. It's about serving other people. It's about making the world a better place. That in that is where we find our joy. That is where we find our purpose. Generosity serves as the antidote to making wealth and possession the very center of our lives. At the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, we are told, had two sons, Cain and Abel. In the very first experience that we see in the Bible of worship, didn't involve a sanctuary, didn't involve the organ, nobody was preaching, they didn't have communion. The very first experience of worship in the Bible was when Cain and Abel come and they bring their first fruits. They bring an offering to God. Cain brings crops, Abel brings flocks, and they offer them to God. They weren't taught this. They just somehow knew, instinctively, they knew to do this, to give something back to God for all that God had given them. And again, throughout Scripture, we see this over and over again. 800 times the Bible talks about offering back to God. With this, people of faith coming and giving the very best of what they have to God. It's a big deal in Scripture. Offering was a way of expressing in our hearts the way that we love God. Over and over and over, people would bring their first fruits, the first portion of their flocks or their crops. Remember, this was an agricultural society at that time. Exodus 23, verse 19 says, the choicest of the first fruits, the choicest of the first fruits of your ground, you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. In Leviticus 27, it says, all tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, those are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. And if a person wished to redeem any of their tithes, they must add one-fifth to them. All tithes and herd, a flock, every tenth one that passes under the shepherd's staff shall be holy to the Lord. To be holy to the Lord means that it belongs to God. Over and over again in the scriptures, we are taught to bring the first tenth, the first 10% to God. Abraham brought the first fruits. Jacob brought the first fruits. There is this fundamental teaching in the scriptures about giving of the tithe, the first tenth, the first 10%. Then when we get to the end of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, the book of Malachi says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down you an overflowing of blessings. Put me to the test. Test me. Try me, God is saying. That when you bring your tithes, when you bring your first fruits, the first tenth, in that moment, I'm going to bless you. Now, this is not like some prosperity gospel preachers would say, that if you give money that God is going to bless you and make you rich because you gave. That's not what I'm saying here. This is a response. Never says that in the Bible. That God will make you rich if you give. It simply says that there is this rhythm in life. This rhythm that is built into the universe that blessings come back in response to our generosity. That when we give, we receive back. Now I started today asking you where you learned this sense of the blessings and the benefits of generosity, about how you came to see that it is better to give than to receive. And as I said, some learned through the intentionality of their parents, their grandparents, the importance of being generous, of giving. And some of you may have picked it up intentionally, almost intuitively, as you observed someone else being generous and it inspired you. My friend John is a retired minister here in our denomination, and he shared that he learned it from his mother. John's dad died when he was pretty young, and he and his sisters were raised by their single mother. One year, she was audited by the IRS. Because, as the IRS agent explained, as a widow with three children, you seem to have claimed, he said, an excessive amount of donations to the church. There was no way, he thought, that this young widow, a single mom, could give that much. Well, he came back a couple of weeks later, and there she had all of the receipts, all of the donations that she had given to the church, and he was overwhelmed and moved by her generosity. And simply said, I apologize for any inconvenience. I hope and pray that you are never audited again, he said. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story. And John learned and is to this day one of the most generous people that I've ever met. Somewhere along the way, we've all learned. We all learned that. And that if no one has taught that to you, my hope and my prayer is that you learn it here today. That this is what we are made for, that we are meant, we are made to give back to God, that we are made to give and to share what we have with other people. I'm not sure who taught the little boy in the story that we heard a moment ago this lesson, but somehow, somewhere he learned this lesson. And when there is this need, he gives all that he has to Jesus. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus takes it and he blesses it and he breaks the bread and he shares it with everybody. And 5,000 people have enough to eat, so much that there are 12 baskets left over. Now some read this story and they think that there was some supernatural miracle. some magic trick that Jesus was able to pull. But what I think happened in that moment, is that those that were around that young boy saw his generosity. And that one was moved in the same way and decided that he would give what he had. And then this one over here was so moved and inspired that she decided that she would give what she had. And then this one, and then that one. And soon everyone did it and found that everyone had enough. And there was even plenty left over. You see, this is how life is supposed to work. This is how life is supposed to work. We were made for this. We are hardwired for generosity. And when we learn the grace, when we learn the joy, when we learn the blessing of courageous generosity, in that moment, a little becomes a lot. Amen.